Well, it's good to be with you again, and I see the church is filling up again on Sunday morning, which probably means that the holiday season is starting to draw to a close, which brings mixed blessings with it. But look, if you're a visitor today, could I just say a special welcome to City North, and if you're checking out churches and you're looking for somewhere to drop your anchor, why not come and join us here? We'd love to have you. If you need to talk to anybody who would like a bit more information about the church, you can check out our website or come and have a chat to me or one of the other pastors or someone you know who is familiar with what goes on around here. Well, if you listened to the children's talk this morning and you couldn't help but listen, well, you've probably heard about 90% of my message this morning. But we're doing just a little series of messages on Old Testament characters at the moment. Today we're going to look at Samson, one of the Old Testament heroes that is a favourite in Sunday school and in kids' ministries. Many of you who have grown up maybe attending church will have heard the great old stories about David and Goliath, or Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or Daniel in the lion's den, and probably somewhere in that pantheon there you'll have come across Samson. And I can still remember vividly, you know, I can't remember too many of the children's talks and things that were given when I was growing up, but a child standing there and being wrapped round and round and round with cotton, you know, and after the first couple he was able to break the cotton very easily, and after got to about 20 or 30, it was much more difficult, and it was a test of strength and all that sort of stuff, just like we saw Zeke this morning. But while the story of Samson's life is something that captures the imagination of most young boys and maybe some of us who are a bit older as well too, Samson was a very flawed hero, and he did some really crazy things, and I think because of that, Samson sometimes doesn't make it from Sunday school to the Sunday morning service, because he causes a little bit of embarrassment to us in lots of respects because of the sinfulness of his ways and the fact that he doesn't really provide for us a particularly good example of what it really means to be a follower of God. Well, this morning we're going to try and correct that. We'll be honest about Samson's life, but we're trying to sort of see it in some kind of perspective that will enable us to be able to understand the life of Samson in a way that will minister to us and teach us, maybe from his bad example, the way that God wants us to be able to live more effectively as Christians today. Just a little bit of background stuff. Samson lived in the period of the Judges. If you read through the Old Testament, you come across specific periods. There was the period when the Israelites, for example, were in Egypt. And then they came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then Joshua led them into the Promised Land, and they were commanded by God as they moved into that Promised Land there to defeat and to wipe out the Canaanite groups who were living in the land of Palestine at that particular point in time. And they weren't successful in doing that, largely because of their own disobedience. But for about a 300-year period approximately, the Israelites really had to share their land with these Canaanite groups, who caused them lots and lots of problems. They tormented them, they defeated them. Groups like the Midianites and the Philistines, and then there were the Moabites just off to the side there. And what happened is that the people in Israel spent a lot of time compromising in order to get on with these different groups that they shared the land with. And that meant that they intermarried. It meant that they worshipped the idols of some of these groups, and they formed treaties with them. And at the end of the book of Judges, which recounts this era of history, this 300-year period, we read this summation of what life was like for the Israelite people during this period of time. Everyone did what was right
in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Not everybody followed God and worshipped and obeyed him, but everyone did what was right in his own knowledge. It's a very sad summary, if you like, of the state, the spiritual state, and even the social state of life in Israel at that point in time. Well, what God did during this period of time is he sent them at various strategic moments, usually a significant person who he would raise up to deliver the Israelites from these surrounding groups that were making life tough for them. And so you have in the book of Judges stories about a guy like Ehud or Deborah and Barak or Gideon or Jephthah. And towards the end of the book of Judges, we have four chapters devoted to the life of Samson. And he was one of these judges that God raised up. Now, don't get the idea, and I think we've had enough said to us this morning in the children's talk for us to understand that Samson was another Moses or another Joshua or even a Gideon. No, he was a strong individual with the heart of a rebel. I think that's probably the best way to describe him, a strong individual with the heart of a rebel. And it was really only by the grace of God that he was able to save his people from the Philistines. What I wanted to do is just to divide up his life into four parts, and we're just going to look very quickly at the life of Samson in these four parts. First of all, there was his unique birth. You'll need your Bibles, by the way, so open them up to the book of Judges, and we'll start in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now down to verse 24. "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Sounds a little bit like the story of John the Baptist, doesn't it? Well, Israel at this particular point in history desperately needed someone to deliver them from the Philistines. The area in Israel where Samson lived was over on the western side, not all that far from the Mediterranean. And west of where he lived was a real stronghold of the Philistine people. And so what God said to the parents of Samson was that this boy was going to grow up and he was going to begin the process of enabling the Israelites to rise up against and overcome and defeat the Philistine people. But there were some conditions that were placed upon his life. He was to be a Nazarite, we are told. In Numbers chapter 6, it tells us the three distinguishing restrictions, if you like, that were placed upon somebody who was a Nazarite. First of all, he was to abstain from alcohol. Secondly, he was to have no contact with a dead body, because that would have made him ritually unclean. That means his worship would not have been acceptable to God. And thirdly, his hair was not to be cut. And that obviously would have made him a bit of a marked boy and man, because he would have looked different from all the other young guys around at that time. So from this young age, we have this this boy growing up in a devout Israelite household, all the time knowing that God had a special calling, if you like, on his life. Whether that gave him a complex, whether that made him proud and arrogant, whether that meant that he had difficulty feeding, I don't really know. But the fact of the matter is his parents sincerely believed that God had his hand upon their boy's life and that one day he was going to do something great. All right, so that was his early life. The second big thing that we notice about Samson was his self-centered lifestyle. We read through the subsequent chapters, 13, 14, 15, we get the picture of a young man who was very confident and strong, but he was also extremely willful and unwilling to take advice from his parents and probably other people. He obviously didn't mind spending time socialising among the Philistine people. And there were towns where the Philistines lived which were not far from his hometown. Some people might even suggest that he was a bit of a playboy. He had an eye for the Philistine women, and he married one of them against the wishes of his parents. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But that's the kind of guy that he was. He wouldn't take no for an answer. We also notice in chapter 16 that he visited a prostitute in the town of Gaza. And then famously, towards the end of his life, he had a relationship with a woman called Delilah, who was also another Philistine woman. In addition to these failures in his life, he was also prone to playing practical jokes. And you can read about them in chapter 14 if you want to. And when things didn't go his own way, something annoyed him, he was prone to explosive outbursts, which could actually become very violent. Let's look at this one for an example. Chapter 15, verse 1. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain, together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion." So the Philistines went up and burnt her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you have acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. That's the sort of guy that he was. He was unpredictable. He had a bad temper. And he also had incredible strength to go with it. It's not a particularly good combination. Even his own fellow Israelites were scared of him. And if you read on, you can see where they actually sent 3,000 Israelite soldiers to actually arrest Samson, their own man. It seems that because of all the trouble that Samson was causing, that the Philistines were taking it out on the other Israelites. And so what happened is they came and they arrested him. But as they were handing him over to the Philistines, it tells us in the scriptures there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he picked up a bone, the jawbone of a donkey, which was lying on the ground, and he used that jawbone to kill 1,000 Philistine men, just like that. And in chapter 15, it tells us what he says at the end of that incident. Look at chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone and the place was called Ramath-Lehi. Just a day's work. 1,000 dead Philistines. No mention of God, however. Only a guy boasting of what he had done. And that's the sort of man he was. He just danced to his own beat. He was an impulsive guy. And if you provoked him, he could turn into a monster. And yet, through most of these years, it seems that the Spirit of God was still at work in his life. And it tells us that at various points in the life story of Samson. You get this random guy who does all these impulsive things, and yet somehow or other, God, by his Spirit, was still at work in his life, using him in spite of himself, as it were. He obviously didn't take his Nazarite vows particularly carefully. He broke the law of God repeatedly. He was a despair to his parents. He was a disgrace, in one sense, to the Israelite people. And yet God is at work in this man's life. I was thinking, you know, as I was reading this story of Samson during the week there, that there could very well be a parent, maybe someone sitting here this morning, who was sitting here saying, "I've got a Samson in my life. I've got this guy with all this potential. I have raised him to know and to love God. I've even sensed at times that God has had a special calling on his life or her life. And yet I'm sitting here thinking, what a waste. What a wasted life. And yet, through all of this, God may still be at work in that child's life. And you know, one of the amazing things I think that comes out of the story of Samson is that God is still able to use a guy like Samson. Amazing. And that should give every parent some hope. You've got an impetuous, willful child, a child that is continuing to be rebellious. God doesn't give up on those people. Well, the third part of Samson's life is his downfall. Look at Judges chapter 16. We'll start at verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." And then flip down to verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. Over all the years, Samson had continued to play with fire. He didn't learn from his past mistakes at all. He just simply assumed that his great strength would always be there, and that every time he got himself into a tight situation, his strength would enable him to be able to get free. Whether he forgot that it was because of God that he was able to do these things, or whether he just conveniently ignored the fact, we're not really told there. But the day finally came when God said to Samson, "No more. No more." And we read those terrible words at the end of verse 20 there. "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." He did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson had been a leader in Israel for 20 years, approximately 20 years by this stage. He just assumed that God would be there for him when he needed him. It didn't matter what he did, how he did it. He would just do what he did every other time in these situations. And this time God said no. And I guess there's a warning here for every Christian, because we have the Spirit of God in us as well. But the lesson I think we learn from Samson's life is we must not presume upon the goodness of God, the power of God in our lives. Again, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, as a pastor, and I stand here in front of you week by week in this church here, I must not depend upon my formula for preparing sermons, a tried and true formula that I've road tested over something like 30 years, and just assume that God will bless my preaching ministry week after week. I don't have that right. I need to humbly acknowledge week by week by week that unless God works through my ministry, I am finished. And that applies to all of us in all the other areas of our lives as well. We cannot be casual with God like Samson was. And in the end, we see here where he ends up in this Philistine prison, in chains, with his eyes gouged out, grinding grain. This is a man who was so incredibly gifted by God. And that's how he ends up. Well, actually, it wasn't quite the end, because God still wasn't finished with Samson. Let's look at the final section of it, his final victory. Let me read the last verses of chapter 16, starting at verse 22. "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, They praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. I think it's probably reasonable to assume that when Samson found himself in prison, he spent a fair bit of time reflecting on his life. How he'd blown the opportunities that God had given him to fulfill his special calling as a deliverer of Israel. But in any case, his hair began to grow. And we have a story there of how the Philistines organised this very special celebratory occasion so they could worship their god Dagon and make sport of Samson. They wanted to shame Samson, but even more than that, they wanted to shame Samson's God. You can think of just how offensive it would have been to God to have these Philistine people mocking him, the God of the Israelites. And then they roll Samson out, blind Samson, so they could laugh at him. And then, perhaps for the first time in his life, he seriously prays to God. And he cries out these words in prayer. Verse 28, "Sovereign Lord, remember me." Remember me. Remember me, Samson. Remember me, God. Remember me. "Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And as he pushes on those two central pillars, the whole building collapses and thousands of the Philistines die, including all of their officials. And in his death, he fulfills the prophecy that was made over his life even before he was born. And probably for the first time really in his life, he showed evidence that he was taking the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. God's word was finally and ultimately fulfilled in Samson's life, even though he died with the Philistine people. Well, what are some of the take-home lessons that we can learn from Samson's life? I just want to mention quickly three. First is, we must never take God for granted. Samson was this hyper-gifted man who God wanted to use in a mighty way to bless the Israelite people. But he was far more interested in doing his own thing than doing what God wanted him to do with his life. God was very much in the background. And, you know, you think about Samson's life and you think how different things could have been if Samson was a guy who desperately wanted to surrender his life to God and allow God to be able to use him and harness all that potential that was wrapped up there in this guy's life. Some years ago, John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life, and it's a challenge to Christians not to waste their lives. God has created us with meaning and purpose. And I believe that every Christian has something special that God wants to do through them. And he's given them gifts in order to be able to do those things. Don't waste your life. Don't be consumed with pleasure and with selfish pursuits. And don't compromise. You know, Samson was a guy who was always pushing the boundaries. He was always playing with fire, living on the edge instead of in the centre where God wanted him to be. Don't take God for granted. Second thing is that God continues to show mercy to the Samsons of this world. Surely that the whole story of Samson's life is a story of the patience that God showed towards this man. I mean, you just marvel that God was willing to put up with this fool who tested him over and over and over again. And even after he'd given up on Samson, as it were, he relented. And he still answered Samson's prayer. And he still used this flawed man to win a great victory over the Philistine people. I mean, the story of Samson really is a story about God more than it is about Samson. And, you know, God still loves and cares about the Samsons of this world. We've got to be careful that we don't write people off as a lost cause, because God's grace is very great. And God continues to reach out in love to these prodigals. And so, if you know somebody who is one of these rebellious people, maybe a gifted person, a person who has so much potential but they're wasting their life, keep praying for them. Don't give up on them, because God doesn't. And God can turn around even the most recalcitrant people in this world. The third thing is that God has sent us the ultimate deliverer in Jesus Christ, and Melody made that point well this morning as well too. If we're looking to the Samsons of this world to deliver us, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And we see them at lots of different levels in society. The Samsons of this world ultimately will fail us. But there is one hero, one deliverer, who is perfect and who perfectly fulfilled God's calling upon his life, who went to the cross for us, who died in our place and took the punishment for our sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust in him. We must continue to trust in him, even as we see the Samsons around us failing. Some of you will be familiar with the name Thomas Cranmer. Maybe a few of you, anyway. In 1555... Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury. The church was Roman Catholic in England at that particular point in time, but the Reformation in Europe was starting to spread across to England. And Cranmer and a couple of the other Church of England bishops at that time had become convinced of justification by faith and had become Protestant. When the throne changed in England, they rounded up these bishops, and they put them on trial in Oxford. Two of them they burnt at the stake. Cranmer recanted. In other words, he wavered and he retreated back to his Roman Catholic position. But he regretted that decision that he had made. He had failed. Well, he'd failed his church, he'd failed his brother bishops, but it also failed God. And he lived with the torment and the agony of knowing that he had made this terrible mistake. 5 months later, Cranmer had a change of heart. And they took him to Broad Street in Oxford, and they burned him at the stake. And as he was going into the flames, he put out his right hand into the flames first to be burnt, because that was the hand that he had used to write his recantation. So he recanted his recantation, and he died heroically. Even though he's famous for writing the first edition of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, which is revered by Anglicans all around the world still today, he probably did more in terms of bringing glory to God in his death as he did in his life. He died a hero in terms of lighting the spark that spread the Protestant Reformation throughout England and beyond. It's almost as though, you know, at the end of his life, as he goes to the flames, he's saying, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time." We are a world full of flawed heroes. We are a church full of flawed heroes. There's a bit, maybe a lot of Samson in every single one of us. But we have a fantastic God. He's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who still wants to work his power into our lives that we might live our lives for his glory. God doesn't give up. And we need to be eternally thankful for him. Let's pray. Now, gracious God, we thank you for the way that you put up with the Samsons of this world. But really, Lord, that's all of us. One day, Lord, your word tells us the books are going to be opened and the truth about each one of us is going to be revealed for what it is. And Lord, we're all going to be ashamed in your presence unless we can point to Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we consider the life of Samson, that we might also realize the kind of God that you are and the way that you have provided the ultimate deliverer in Jesus Christ to bear our sin and our shame and make us right with you. Father, I just want to pray this morning that every single one of us here we'll have the certainty of knowing that we are right with you because of Jesus, because our faith and our trust is in him. May our confidence always be in him and only in him. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our last song this morning.